And so at John, chapter 14, we'll read from verses 15 through 21, and then pick up again at verse 25 and read through to verse 27. And so you can open your Bibles or you can read along the words of the screen. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. And your translation may be slightly different, but the words will be close enough. The thought, the context will be the same. This is what it says, beginning in John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father. And I will love them and reveal myself to them. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and because of that, I'd like to offer a subject which in some ways is personal for me, but I hope that it touches you where you are, and that is that my faith satisfies me. My faith satisfies me. Everyone wants satisfaction. We all want that one thing, that one something that will ultimately give us everything we need. We want to experience that be-all and end-all that we can drink to quench our parched and scratchy throats of our lives. We're not looking for temporary satisfaction. No, we're looking for that one-time, all-time, everlasting, never-ending phenomenon that will validate our reality and satisfy every need that we've ever had or will ever have. Does that sound like a hard bill to feel? Well, it is. But if we listen closely to our text in the Gospel according to John, then what we need, the thing that is our be-all and end-all, that one thing that will satisfy us like we've never even dreamed possible, is nearer to us than we can imagine. In fact, we already have just what we need to satisfy us forever. Our text today is actually a continuation of an earlier conversation that we covered a couple of weeks ago in the same chapter, where Jesus told the disciples, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and then said, from now on you do know him and have seen him. And it's at that point that Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. It wasn't a question. It wasn't some polite request after which Philip would say, please and thank you. It was a demand of Jesus. Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. The very demand that Philip made of Jesus admits the bitter taste of his own human condition. He felt unfulfilled and uncertain about his relationship with God, uncertain about this man named Jesus who had come into their lives and offered them a life of hope and promise. Neither Philip's mind nor his heart could find contentment, could find that one place of peace where all of his worries and fears would be laid to rest. He and the other disciples had been with Jesus for almost 3 years, and yet they remained unsatisfied in their faith about who Jesus was. What Philip wanted was something tangible. Philip was a practical man. What Philip wanted was to be able to fix his eyes on God and say, there is God. I've seen our Creator who has form and shape and substance and weight. But his mind could not comprehend this spiritual God. He sat before Jesus in many ways the same as Nicodemus sat, unable to fathom all that Jesus was saying to him. But if God could be made visible, if God could be brought down to a level where Philip could merge his own physical understanding with his spiritual reality, then and only then would he be satisfied. Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus' response was not one of anger, as much as it was disappointment. He didn't rail against Philip's demand for his lack of faith. Jesus was amazed that after all of this time together that they were still living with uncertainty. And he said, have I been with you all of this time? And you still don't know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And then his words of amazement were transformed into a promise of compassion and what was to be, as Jesus sought to satisfy them on every level. He wanted to comfort them that even if he was going away physically, he wasn't going to abandon them altogether. I won't leave you orphaned, he says. To seal their love and their relationship and their bond of faithfulness and perhaps to offer proof within them that this was all real, he told them of this amazing gift that was to be, but was not yet. And what would happen if they remained faithful? He assured them of God's promise of faithfulness if they loved him and kept his commandments. And if they would be faithful in doing that, then another would come, an advocate who would be with them forever. This advocate wasn't going to be given to the rest of the world because the rest of the world would not and could not receive it. The rest of the world would be impervious to it because they could neither see nor know this spirit of truth. But those who were his followers would know. Those who were believing in him and trusting in him would know this advocate because this advocate already stands with them and will later be alive in them. And this advocate would be all that they would ever need to be satisfied. Well, you might be asking, and maybe not, what does this have to do with us, Brother Pastor? That was then, and this is now. What has all of this got to do with us today? And while the answer might be obvious to some of us, perhaps there are others of us who, like Philip, live with a need to find satisfaction about the things of God and the Spirit. Maybe there are some of us who aren't satisfied and walk on the eggshells of uncertainty about who Jesus is and was. And yet to some of us, we found our satisfaction. The world we live in is hungry for spirituality. Unsatisfied by the ancient religions of the world and becoming more dissatisfied with the traditional practice of religion and church, some people have sought to find satisfaction by other means. This isn't new. The trending upswing of people choosing to abandon traditional religion, claiming to be spiritual rather than religious, has led to the search for other gods of their own choosing, a God who is real to them. Our human longing for a tangible God, coupled with a thorough, ongoing, and outward rejection of a real God who is invisible, has driven us headlong into a world of idolatry. We are trapped by our own uncertainty of who God is and where God is and what God is, and seek to create our own gods out of something we can put our hands on. We make gods out of things that we can fix our eyes upon and say, there is God, or here is our God, offering to our gods the sacrifices of our time, relationships, truth, loyalty, and so many other things that it's hard to know them all. And so we put up our painted pictures of our Jesus on our walls and stand our statues of our little gods and saints upon our shelves and tables and fireplace mantel places, and worship our bank accounts and other people and other things, and convince ourselves that we are satisfied. And yet we still live with our dissatisfaction. An Oriental writer has portrayed our dilemma in these very candid terms. They've looked at our industry and our world, and they've said, you call your 1,000 material devices labor-saving machinery, yet you are forever busy. With the multiplying of your machinery, you grow increasingly fatigued, anxious, nervous, and dissatisfied. Whatever you have, you want more. And wherever you are, you want to be somewhere else. You have a machine to dig the raw material for you, a machine to manufacture it, a machine to transport it, a machine to sweep and dust, one to carry messages, one to write, one to talk, one to sing, one to play at the theater, one to vote, one to sew, and 100 others to do 100 things for you, and you are still the most nervously busy people in the world. Your devices are neither time-saving nor soul-saving machinery. There are so many sharp spurs which urge you on to invent even more machinery and do more business and become less satisfied. That's our world. If you don't think it is, let Apple announce a new iPhone coming out next week and watch and see how many people line up at the stores on the plaza and out on 128th Street just waiting to get that new iPhone, because the one they have does everything, but it won't do what this new one will do. We are victims of our own dissatisfaction. And after all of that, we still remain unsatisfied. And in many ways, that's where our world is, and it's where we are with our world. Our continued search to create more things leads us to greater dissatisfaction while we create our little gods along the way. We can't get what we want and don't know what we need, and what we want, our need never comes fast enough, so we create another little god to serve. And in doing so, we violate the very heart of the second commandment, which says you should not make for yourselves a graven image. Shouldn't make for yourselves an idol, whether it's in the likeness of anything that is heaven above, as if anybody's been there to see it and make a copy, or whether it's on the earth beneath, and we've done plenty of that, or that is in the water under the earth. We end up creating imperfect portrayals of an imperfect concept that only serves to pervert the true worship of all of us who are called to worship in spirit and in truth. And yes, brothers and sisters, we are hungry for spirituality, and we, like the disciples, are quick to demand in times of uncertainty, show us the Father. Not that we or the disciples haven't walked and talked and laughed and played and eaten and slept and drank with Jesus, but there may be, in fact, times when we aren't sure. There may be times when we find our comfort in the practical instead of the inspirational. There may be times when we are drawn to the material and not the spiritual. There may be some people who are dependent upon psychic experts and other people's reports of near-death experiences or their return from the other side of life to buttress their faith. And so we've put ourselves in a position to sing with that old Rolling Stone star Mick Jagger that we can't get no satisfaction. And so the practical questions for us are, and the answers all seek to satisfy us, how can we find spiritual satisfaction in our world today without resorting to idolatry? And how can we find evidence of the real God that will satisfy us? Is there any proof of God that can answer our questions, remove our doubts, and handle all of our anxieties? And of course, the answer is yes. Yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. The question is how? I'll speak for myself, I know I would like to see God. I think we would all like to see God. And that's not unusual. Philip wasn't the only one who was unsure. We're reminded that after Christ's crucifixion, Thomas stood before the other 10 and said, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and put my hand in his side, I won't believe. We would all like to know and see and be sure that there is a God. Recent reports, just in fact, I think it was in the last 2 weeks, there was a report in an archaeological study that were searching the ancient tombs of Egypt. And in their excavation of these ancient tombs, it seems that they have uncovered the tomb of the Egyptian pharaoh Ramses and all of his 50 sons or so. And greater expectations were laid at the foot of the discovery as these archaeologists realized that this may be the same Ramses that is spoken of in the Bible during Israel's enslavement by the Egyptians. And if they can prove that, then they can give credible evidence to the proof of God and God's activity among the Jewish people and in the world in general. All of this points to evidence of our uncertainty and our dissatisfaction. And of course, we have our own questions. When we are in crisis because someone we love is in dire straits, we'd love to look across the room and know that God was sitting right there. And see God. When the storms of life are raging against our own ships of insecurity, we'd like to look up and see the face of God staring at our situation, and like Jesus stood on the boat, stand there and say, "Peace, be still." And then we know that we were going to be all right. Then we know for sure that we were in good hands, like Allstate, we were in good hands, and we'd be satisfied. But life isn't like that. And our proof is in our faith. And our faith in Jesus is our proof. At least it's one area of proof. That's why Jesus said, I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. And so it is through our relationship with God, through Jesus Christ, that we have come to know and recognize God. For us, Jesus is the conscious presence of God. He is the one who draws us into the family of God as children of God. And it is this unity of Christ's Spirit and God's Spirit that is a testimony to their oneness, to their unity. It is evidence of that very intimate relationship between God and Christ that frees Jesus to declare that he and God are one. And we ourselves, we are tied together in the midst of this claim because Christ himself promised that we would be one just as he and his Father are one through his gift of the Holy Spirit to us. And so we are encouraged to believe that Christ was as certain of God's nearness to him as he was of his own existence. And we are encouraged to believe by faith that through Jesus, we are as close to God as Jesus was because of this advocate that Jesus has promised us and delivered on. We are compelled to believe these things because it is the very core of our faith. It is our faith system that holds these things to be true and at the same time works within us to satisfy us. And so while some may question our faith and some may doubt our faith and some may out and out downright disbelieve our faith, we have a faith. And it's in our faith in God that God has accomplished in and through Jesus. A faith that supports our faith and is both our salvation and our satisfaction, that God is faithful and true and has given us God's Holy Spirit. So now the Holy Spirit is our greatest proof, because it is the Holy Spirit that leads us into obedience. It is the Holy Spirit, that Spirit of truth, that opens us spiritually to know the reality of God. It's the Holy Spirit that announces to us the presence of God in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit that announces to us the power of God. And the Spirit in and of itself is available to everybody, but it's not found in everybody. It's not a spirit that is available to faiths that don't have a knowledge of Christ. No other faith I know has a divine advocate that speaks for us when we can't speak for ourselves. As Paul said, when you can't find the words to pray, there is a spirit deep inside of you that speaks to God with groans too deep for words. That's the Holy Spirit. No other faith I know has a mediator called Jesus Christ, who who is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sin of the whole world. No other faith has what our faith has, a God who sacrificed his life for his people through grace. Our faith is unique. Our God isn't locked up in an ark. Our God is not cast in gold. Our God is alive deep within the heart of each and every believer who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So looking outside of ourselves won't give us satisfaction, brothers and sisters. Outside of us is only wood and stone. Wood and stone can never represent God. But inside of us lives a spirit of faith that leads us to know the power of God that satisfies us. Inside of us is God's fire of life. Inside of us is the light of God, the hope of God, the everlasting, never-ending, rejuvenating spirit of the living God. And it is with that spirit that I can stand up and say, my faith satisfies me. If it doesn't satisfy anybody else, my faith satisfies me. And if you believe that, turn to somebody near you and tell them that your faith satisfies you. You see, brothers and sisters, I've got a faith that can't be housed in dead wood, but only finds life in the living clay of God's creation. My faith satisfies me, and it can't be painted on canvas with the two-dimensional flesh tone oils and pigments, but manifest itself before the eyes of the world in 3D living color. Here I am. My faith satisfies me. That faith that lives inside of me and is the essence of God's eternal Son, Jesus Christ. My faith, which is filled with the radiance of God's glory and the proof of God's story and the manifestation of God's reality, is alive inside of me and is what satisfies me. That's why I can sing that old song, "Something Within Me That Holdeth the Rain." Something within me that banishes pain. Something within me I cannot explain. All that I know is that there is something within. So my faith satisfies me, brothers and sisters. I'm no longer depending on the world to substantiate my faith. I've got something within. I'm no longer looking for outside evidence of an inside reality. I've got something within. I'm no longer depending on idols created out of my own insecurities. I'm casting my faith on the advocate of God that lives inside of me. I'm putting my trust in the comforter of God. I'm placing my trust in the Spirit of God. I've got a satisfied faith. I'm standing on the promises of Christ my King, and just like a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. And that is the word of God today for the people of God.